the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello and welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Lots of talk over the last several days about folks going to church and about the meaning of all this in our lives. One of the things that we should note in our postmodern culture is that there are a lot of persons now who say they want to believe without belonging. We have the rise of spirituality, the do-it-yourself kind of just-add-water-and-mix religion that has taken the place of authentic Christianity in so many circles. But this believing without belonging theme is something that has come up again and again and again. Researcher George Barna, in his book on the revolutionaries just a couple of years ago, was making this point, suggesting that the local church really isn't all that important. Participation in a local church really isn't all that essential to Christianity. I'm going to argue to the contrary, that Christianity is an ecclesial shape. In other words, its shape is the local church. Its shape is congregational. We find ourselves as believers not alone, but in the company of fellow believers. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as believing without belonging, because a part of what you're believing in is belonging to Christ and belonging with and among Christ's people. This whole idea of believing without belonging means you're reducing what you're believing down below the minimum of biblical Christianity. We're going to be talking about this today, and just how important is the church? And by that, we don't just mean the church as an institution throughout the ages of all the redeemed, but the church as a local congregation. Just how important is that to your Christian discipleship? Or are you buying into this idea that you can believe without belonging? What do you see around you, among your friends, among your peers, and how is your local church responding to this? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to talk about this whole idea of believing without belonging. The catalyst for this was a report in the BBC News magazine last week, but it's really something that on both sides of the Atlantic and frankly all around the world as a growing phenomenon of people who think they can believe without belonging and just have Christianity on their own, a la carte, room service. We can get just about everything else in life that way. Why not our spirituality too? Now, at my website at albertmohler.com today, I posted an article not on believing without belonging, but on beloving versus believing. And just in case that's too confusing, just go to the website and you'll check it out. And it's because Marcus Borg is back, member of the Jesus Seminar, professor at Oregon State University. He was the subject of a profile in the Oregonian, that's the Portland, Oregon newspaper. It was really timed because of his retirement from his teaching post at Oregon State University. He said a lot in it, but most of what he said is a repeat of what we've heard from him in the past. Basically, that Christianity is to be seen through the lenses of the New Testament only insofar as the New Testament is understood as a highly edited, multi-sourced, largely fictional account. Marcus Borg is a member of the infamous Jesus Seminar, and even though that group has basically finished its work, you'll remember it's a group of ultra-liberal scholars who sat around with colored beads looking through the New Testament, the four Gospels in particular, to decide what they thought Jesus actually said. Their starting point was the view that this could not be the inspired Word of God, that instead these were merely human documents, they were produced over a long period of time, and they all have a theological agenda, and they basically decided that Jesus was not the supernatural figure presented in the four Gospels, but was rather something like a laconic rabbi, a wandering teacher who nonetheless had charisma and the ability to inspire followers, and thus they cut Jesus down to size. You'll notice it's not the Christ Seminar, because they really reject all that kind of theological baggage. It's just the Jesus Seminar. John Dominic Cresson's a member of that, and also Marcus Borg. And there are two of the most familiar faces when it comes to this kind of stuff. And Marcus Borg, now in this article, profile by the Oregonian, says that only for the last 300 years or so have Christians really been hung up on the idea of belief about specific truths that you have to accept in order to be a Christian. He says prior to that, it wasn't about believing, it was about beloving. Later this week, we're going to focus on this in an entire program, because here again, we meet the postmodern smile. It's the smile of the postmodernist who looks at you and says, I'm going to tell you something, and you just may be gullible enough to buy it. let's just take this just very quickly. His claim that for the last 300 years, Christianity has been concerned about something it wasn't concerned about before. And that is specific beliefs. Before believing, he said, there was beloving. And that just meant to love someone and to believe in them in that sense and to follow them. But let's just remember that in the New Testament itself, belief is a primary focus. The Apostle Paul said that those who are saved are those who confess with the lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. Believing comes back again and again and again. Faith is the most oft-used word for the instrumentality of our salvation. And it is centered in a believing. And, you know, only in this weird postmodern age do we all of a sudden have the idea that faith has no object. It's just faith and faith. The New Testament doesn't know anything about faith and faith. It only knows about faith in Christ. This idea of belief being a concern only in the last 300 years really is pretty embarrassing. For an academic to make this statement, even if he is retiring from his illustrious post at Oregon State University, it's rather embarrassing because the historical evidence is to the exact contrary of what he's saying. It falls flat on its face. In the year 325, the Emperor Constantine called the Council of Nicaea because his empire was being torn apart over belief. And the belief came down to a very specific and detailed theological question as to whether the Father and the Son were of the same or similar substance. The empire was being torn apart over a syllable, or over what grammarians would call a diphthong, two vowels put together. Is it necessary to say that Jesus is of the same substance as the Father, or could you just say of similar substance? It was decided, and rightly decided, that the only orthodox way to say this was that Jesus is of the same substance as the Father, he's fully God and fully man, in that very respect, and that it is heresy to say anything otherwise. That's 325 A.D. The Apostle Paul was writing in the 1st century A.D. The New Testament in its entirety came together in the 1st century. And yet Marcus Borg says, only in the last 300 years or so, with the advent of modernity, have Christians been hung up on belief. Give me a break. You know, there's some arguments that should be so embarrassing for an academic to make that they get laughed out of their post for making it. This is one of them. But in this postmodern age, there are a lot of people who read that and say, you know, that must be right. This man holds an illustrious academic position. It must be right. This belief thing must have just been a preoccupation of the last three centuries. His argument is only off by 17 centuries, folks. That's all. Meanwhile, lots of other stuff in the news. And speaking of the resurrection, the Dallas Morning News ran a major story looking back at this Easter on whether the resurrection is to be considered real or metaphorical. Went back to debates long now argued among Christians and features a scholar at Liberty University, Gary Habermas, who's one of the primary apologists for the bodily resurrection of Christ. He said this, it's the center of Christianity. Those who think it happened literally, those who say it's not literal, and those who are not positive, all would say that the resurrection is the center of Christianity. But Dr. Habermas came back and said, if there is no bodily resurrection, there is no hope. Paul Molnar, a professor of theology at St. John's University in Queens, New York, he's a Roman Catholic, also came back and said that to lose Jesus' bodily resurrection is a metaphor, or to claim that it is a metaphor, is to lose the reality of God in the world. Stephen T. Davis rightly said, where you stand on the resurrection tends to mirror how you interpret the Bible. But what's really interesting here is that you have Bishop John Shelby Spong. You knew he was going to show up. What does he say? People don't realize the Bible was never written to be history. Now, that's just like what you heard from Marcus Borg. It's about beloving, not about believing. Here you have this retired bishop, one of the most notorious heretics of the church, saying people just don't realize the Bible was never written to be history. What does Luke say? Luke, when he introduces his gospel, says, Theophilus, I'm writing this so that you will have an accurate record of the history of exactly what happened, what Jesus did and what he said. The book of Acts, the second chapter of that great two-volume work, which is a third of the New Testament, Luke says, I want you to know the history of what happened after Christ ascended to the Father. It's ridiculous to say the Bible's never written to be history. That can only be said by someone who doesn't like the history that's recorded there. That's the bottom line. John Dominic Cresson, I mentioned him earlier, former professor at DePaul University, said Jesus' resurrection is best understood as a metaphor. The metaphor of the resurrection, folks. Let's remember that as we celebrated Resurrection Day yesterday, there are Christians who have gone to their deaths throughout the ages because they had full confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were not dying for a metaphor. They were not trusting in a metaphor. They were not looking forward metaphorically to a consummation and fulfillment of all of their hopes and desires. They went to their deaths willingly because they knew Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. And they also had full confidence that, as the Apostle Paul teaches, he was the first fruits of many others, those who are in him, so that in his resurrection we also find the promise that we will be raised and raised with him. Folks, belief is really, really important. We're living in the strangest times, and this is the place to talk about it. When we come back, we're going to talk about believing without belonging. What's the problem with that? The phone number, 877-893-8255. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I have to tell you, there are a lot of things for which I'm very thankful, but one of the things that that makes me most thankful is that I grew up within the warm fellowship of a congregation of Christian believers. And I now recognize, as I'm 47 years old, that an awful lot of people in my generation, and even more in generations to follow, never had that experience. I mean, we were there. You know, you've heard it before. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every time the doors were open, we were there. And I can still remember, smells, and I'm told that's a male thing, that we have a particular association of things with smells, but I can still remember the smell of the church nursery, you know, I can remember the smell of the wax on the floor, I can remember the smell of the elevator. Our church had an elevator, an old elevator in the education building that went up, and I can remember the men of the church. And as a little boy, that had a big impact on me. There were men greeting you at the front door, kind men. Men. There were men who ran the elevator because you're not going to let the kids run the elevator. There were men all over the place. And then there were wonderful women there, too, that were teaching us as children and doing all the kinds of things. I respected them so much. I felt so much at home there. It was a good experience. Even before I became a believer in Christ, I felt like these people loved me and cared for me. And I at least in part, knew who I was because this was our church. As a matter of fact, when my father was transferred, we had to move when I was going into the eighth grade. The greatest loss for me was not losing my school or losing, you know, our neighborhood. It was leaving the church. That was the hardest thing for me. But we came to a new church at 13. I got very involved in that. That was when the youth ministry stuff just really kicked in. Had a fantastic time. I'm very thankful for that. Even ran into my youth minister out at the Shepherd's Conference in California. Was just reminded of, you know, all that was invested in me there. But when I was a young person and became a believer in Christ, I became a member of the church. I can still remember that. And that was a big deal, to become a member of the church. Now, all of a sudden, we have people claiming that you can believe and consider yourself a Christian, but have nothing to do with the local church. As a theologian and pastor, that causes me tremendous, tremendous concern. Because in the New Testament, there's no concept of believing without belonging. A part of the reason why is because we believe not only in Jesus Christ, but in the church for which he died. We believe that belonging to Christ means belonging to Christ among his people, belonging together, believing together. This whole idea of believing without belonging is the focus of a major report in the BBC News magazine last week. Denise Winterman reports that a good many persons, in fact, a majority of Great Britons, claim to be Christians, but very few of them ever go to church, even in the course of an entire year. But they still believe themselves to be Christians. They don't hold themselves to any specific beliefs. They just believe themselves to be Christians. I think that's true all across the world. I don't think that's just true in Great Britain. I think, if anything, it may be more so here, where in the free market of American spirituality, people feel like they can just call themselves whatever they want. Winthrop Hudson, a church historian years ago, said that if the American ideal is taken to its logical conclusion, we'll find a church under every man's hat. And I think we have now arrived at exactly what he feared. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. If you're going to update Winthrop Hudson, I guess you have to say it's no longer under the hat, but maybe the baseball cap. A church of one. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'd love to know what you think about this. Are you seeing this? How is your church responding to this? Give us a call. Todd's calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Todd.
Good afternoon, Dr. Moore. I think being a Christian and belonging to a local body of believers is absolutely paramount to the Christian faith. And I believe that someone would be hard-pressed to argue otherwise, reading from the Bible some central themes that we find in Scripture that definitely illustrate the importance of belonging to a corporate body of Christians.
Now, Todd, let me ask you, have you always believed that, or have you come to that conclusion because of some experience that you've had?
Primarily, I would say I was looking for a reference one time in Scripture, and I found an Exodus where God says, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." And it kept popping up. It was in Leviticus. It was in Jeremiah. The Apostle Paul made reference to it. And we find it in the conclusion of time, in, I think, Revelation 20. Now is the time where, you know, I will be their God and they will be my people. Those words just resound, the sound of corporate body and obviously under leadership.
Yeah, and that is the logic of the New Testament, Todd. You're exactly right. The logic of the New Testament is that you find Christ's people together. And you find them in the fellowship of their common faith. You find them in the fellowship of their common worship and in the fellowship of their common work, their concern for each other. The idea of a Lone Ranger Christian just isn't found in the New Testament. And, I think it fits this postmodern mentality to the extent that so many people want a spirituality they can define on their own. And a part of the reason why, and I know this is going to rub the hair the wrong way, but this is simply the truth. One of the reasons why a lot of people don't want the church is because the church is there to say, this is what we do believe, this is what we do not believe, this is how we should say this, this is how we should not say this, this is how God does want us to live our sex lives, this is how God does not want us to live our sex lives, this is how God wants us to maintain faith in our marriages, this is how God does not want us to live by the world's rules on divorce, this is how God wants us to raise our children. You know, there is obligation to being together. Let's go to Aaron, calling from Rensselaer, Indiana. Aaron, go right ahead.
Yeah, I don't believe you have to attend a bricks-and-mortar get-together to be a Christian, especially in this day and age where you got all these super churches and all these vaults.
Okay, well, yeah, I'm with you on bricks-and-mortar. I don't think you have to have bricks-and-mortar, but where do you find yourself belonging with fellow believers, Aaron?
Not really. I'm a truck driver, so I don't get that much opportunity to congregate, especially working all the time. So it's kind of insulting to say you got to attend a church every weekend when there's a lot of truckers out here and we're stuck on the road making a living.
Yeah, well, that's by the way, drive safely. I don't think anyone said exactly what you said it would be insulting to say. I would say this. The New Testament says we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. So if you were willingly saying, I just don't want to go to church, or I'm going to sleep in on Sunday morning, that'd be different. But there are all kinds of people who, because of the concerns of vocational life, there are ambulance drivers, truck drivers, there are hospital personnel, and lots of people for whom we should be thankful they're doing their job, even as the rest of the church is meeting. But Aaron, I would still suggest to you, by the way, on Ask Anything Wednesday recently, had a truck driver call in to say, how do I tie into a local church through this? I had Dr. Mark Dever, my dear friend, as a guest here. He said their church, they have truck drivers, and what they say is, you know, you stay with us, you join with us, we'll be praying for you, you'll be accountable with us, you'll be with us whenever you can be with us, and whatever you do, just don't use, you know, the fact that you're on the road as an excuse not to be in the fellowship of fellow believers. And Aaron, I would just suggest to you, it's not just fellowship, it's mutual edification, it's mutual teaching, and it's mutual accountability. None of us is strong enough to keep ourselves close to Christ. And, frankly, we're not very good at exhorting ourselves. We're not very good at encouraging ourselves. We're not very good at convicting ourselves of sin. The Holy Spirit uses fellow believers for all of this. And I don't know you, but I do know if you're a believer, you need those things as I do. And I hope you'll find a church that will be glad to have you as a truck driver, as a member, and minister to you and help you to understand how you can minister and be a part of that church, even when you can't be there every Sunday. Drive safely. Folks, to call, just dial 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about this new phenomenon in American postmodern spirituality. It's being called increasingly believing without belonging. Now, I'm not buying that just at face value, because as I argued already, you know, a part of the believing when it comes to Christianity is not only believing in Christ, but also believing with Christ's people. The what do you believe has to do not only with Christ, but the church. And that goes all the way back to the earliest, foundations of Christianity and Jesus Christ himself. To give a call, to join this conversation, just call 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Edgewater, Maryland, where Peggy's on the line, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Peggy.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call, and God bless you. I was one of those people that figured I did not need a church and stayed away from church for a very long time, still considering myself to be a Christian. And one day stopped into this church that I saw a lot of people at, and I don't know how I ever did without them. They are a family like no family I've ever had, and I just can't imagine how people go through bad times, good times wanting to share and don't have a church family to do it with. I don't understand, and the faith is just so incredible.
Peggy, God bless you. What a great testimony. I just got excited listening to you talk there, because I think there are a lot of people who have just that kind of experience, and especially new believers. I think they often find that one of the greatest surprises is the love that is found among Christ's people in the local church. I was preaching for my friend C.J. Mahaney and Josh Harris at Covenant Life Church there in Gaithersburg, Maryland, in your state, Peggy. And I'll never forget, it was a new member introduction Sunday when I was preaching there, and there was a young woman who had severe handicaps, severe disabilities, and she had a very hard time. And she lived in an apartment, and she couldn't get to church on her own. And she wasn't sure how she was going to make this work. But some members of the church actually moved into her apartment complex to become her next-door neighbors just to get her to church. Now, I mean, that's the love of Christ right there. I mean, I'll tell you, I was, the Jewish word for it would be verklempt. It really got me emotional as I was listening to this young woman give this beautiful testimony of how the love of Christ was demonstrated in the fact that these church members just moved next door to her so that she would have a way to get to church. I mean, what kind of love is that? Well, that's the love of Christ's people among each other. And, I'll tell you this, it's not only what that young woman learned about love, but what those Christians who moved next door to her learned about love. It's mutuality here. And, if you're not experiencing that, one of two things must be true. Either you're not in a local church, or your local church is not living up in any sense to the glory of Christ in all the demonstrated marks of the church and in that love and fellowship which you find among Christ's people. Peggy, thank you so much for that testimony. I hope you'll encourage some other people right now to stop. Find a gospel-believing, Bible-teaching church and stop and find out what they've been missing. Paul's calling from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Go ahead, Paul.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call. I think that a lot of this problem seems to come from the fact that we have so many choices of churches. Just in your town, you might have just 15 Southern Baptist churches, regardless, not counting the others. And so when something goes wrong in your church, it seems like people's first response is to go to a different church instead of trying to help fix the problems there. And so it becomes a shopping experience more than really deep relationships.
Now, Paul, that kind of fits our postmodern age too, doesn't it? I mean, a consumer society, don't you see that kind of hand in hand? I mean, if you get mad at this restaurant, you stop going there and you go to another one. If you like the sales of this department store, you go to another one. You think that's just filtering down into the lives of people who don't understand the church and they just figure they can be spiritual consumers as much as consumers of other things?
Yes, sir, absolutely. But what do we do about it?
Well, what do we do about it? That's a great question. And I don't think the problem is actually the number of fellowships. That's not necessarily a good thing, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. When you look at the book of Acts, for instance, in a city like Jerusalem, there must have been hundreds of house churches, but they weren't consumer niched. They weren't created by marketing, and I think that's the big difference. They understood themselves to be a part of the body of Christ, not only within the local congregation, accountable to each other, But it's also true that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of this city. So there's a sense in which all the Christians in a place ought to be considered the church there, even though there may be separate congregations and fellowships. Paul, I don't know how to solve the number problem. I can tell you, I think the big problem to solve is local churches not living out what it means to be an authentic congregation belonging to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I think the remedy there is biblical. I think it's recovering biblical preaching, recovering biblical understanding, biblical fellowship, and all the marks of the church. I think once people begin to experience that, they're hooked. They won't settle for anything less. The phone number is 877-893-8255, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. The topic is this new phenomenon of believing without belonging. A very, very interesting thing, and I'm arguing very foreign to the New Testament. But increasingly, it is, it's what people are claiming as their spirituality. No church, but nonetheless, they consider themselves Christians. And, you know, the question is, how? How do they connect? To join the conversation, it's 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Fairview, North Carolina, where John's on the line. Go ahead, John.
Yes, sir. I have a problem with the membership thing and church. You know, Jesus walked the earth and taught his Father's will and how we should live. And I don't see him being a member of any one church or one doctrine, or even requiring his disciples to be the member of a church or one doctrine. But to decipher things, I do agree that we should, as Christians, fellowship with other Christians, but becoming a member of a church building, a church society, a church doctrine, I don't see that in the Bible.
Okay, well, John, let me see if you can see it when we look to some specific texts, such as, let's just take, for instance, the Apostle Paul about the Lord's Supper. How are you going to do this without the Lord's, how are you going to have the Lord's Supper, communion, one of Christ's ordinances, without a church?
I cannot do that personally by myself with the Bible.
No.
See that as being a real issue.
Well, I guess you're missing the whole point then. Communion, you can't have communion with yourself. The whole point of communion is Christ's people together.
You have communion with the Holy Spirit, though.
That is not what's in the New Testament. You're just making it up as you go along. The whole point of the Apostle Paul in the central passages of 1 Corinthians is about how Christians must do this together.
And we can do that without a church building.
I didn't say anything about a building.
Society.
I don't care. Well, how? How? How are you going to do that? How are you going to know who should...
Where two or three are gathered together, we can do that.
Okay, but who are the two or three?
Fellow Christians.
And how...
I'm not abiding by any one doctrine of one specific group, being Baptist, Methodist, Wesleyan, Mennonites.
Well, how do you know what a Christian is?
From what the Bible says.
What is that? I'm all ears. What does the Bible say a Christian is?
A believing in him as our Lord and Savior, that he came, he created us, he came down to save us. Our whole goal on life is to bring others to the saving knowledge of him.
Okay.
Through salvation, but I don't see that being a member of a Baptist church or a Mennonite church or a Wesleyan church, because if you're a member, you should agree with the doctrine 100% in my book, and I don't think any two people can read the Bible and agree 100%. So therefore, how can we say we are a member of a certain group and call it a church if we can't agree with the doctrine 100%?
Well, I do think we're supposed to believe the doctrine. John, are you baptized?
Yes, sir.
Who baptized you?
A minister.
In a church, though?
Yes.
And you were baptized into the membership of that church?
I am a member of a Baptist church, but I don't believe I should have to be a member of a Baptist church because I don't agree with a lot of the Baptist doctrine.
Well, then I don't think you're a Baptist.
Oh, I don't. I'm not a Baptist. I am a Christian. I don't want a Baptist phrase. I don't
Why did you join a Baptist church if you're not a Baptist?
Because my family felt I should join, and apparently the church leadership didn't care. They just want a number.
Well, that's
a
problem.
How many numbers are in our church?
I don't want any non-Baptists in my Baptist church. But more than that, I want to make sure we know what a Christian is. And okay. And listen, you have called and made a point, and I appreciate you calling and really speaking. I think you're dead wrong, and I say that as friendly as I possibly can, because I think what you're doing is ignoring you're over institutionalizing the church, and you're in good company, because a lot of churches do that, including a church that would baptize someone without knowing exactly what they believe and baptizing them into the genuine fellowship of the church. You know, more than just being wrong, though, John, and I believe you're missing. I think your reading of Christianity just doesn't fit, you know, the New Testament in terms of what it means for Christians to be in communion with one another, mutual accountability, and even the issue of membership. It does come up in the New Testament because you have votes being taken within the congregation. You have people who are being disciplined for their behavior and for their sin by the action of the congregation. And the whole point of communion and the Lord's Supper, which is, I think, the preferred term for it, is Christians who come together. And the Apostle Paul says, you know who's supposed to be there sharing the table together because you know they're Christians because of your fellowship with Christ together. And, you know, I don't think you have to have a certificate. I don't think you have to have a building. But, you know, even when you talk about not being with any particular denomination, but still, when you recited the faith there, John, you did a pretty good job of talking about classic Christianity. I appreciate that. You did a pretty good job talking about the central claims of Christianity. But there are some who call themselves Christians who wouldn't believe those things. And I assume you wouldn't want to have fellowship with them and accept them as Christians. You know, John, I would suggest to you the same thing I would suggest to myself, and that is dive deeply into the New Testament. And see if you can come out of an honest reading in the New Testament without the need to be in fellowship with other believers in a church. And, by the way, find one that matches your beliefs. And I think you, if you look, can probably find one there. I'm not so much concerned about brand names. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction. But I'm the first to tell you, John, and I hope you hear me this, I don't think a non-Baptist should be a member of a Baptist church. And I think the church probably failed you in that baptism by failing to really talk about what that means and how it all comes together. But thanks for calling. You've added a lot to the conversation. You've given us all a lot to think about. Folks, there's still time for another call. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus declaring the great constitution of the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then it goes on, and then he says, I will give to you, that is the church, the power of the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Whatever you shall bind shall have been bound in heaven. That's all about church discipline. Believers binding each other and loosing each other. Two chapters later, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus himself speaks about the church, and especially about those within the church who may have stumbled into sin. And he talks about how to deal with someone in the church. And, you know, he clearly says, you know, you bring them before the church. That it is a church issue there. You know, I think, you know, what we're reaping in a lot of ways here is the confusion sown by many churches of what the church is about. If the church doesn't know what the church is, how in the world can we expect anyone else to know? My greatest sense in this whole conversation is loss, kind of grief for those who don't know the fellowship of the church. I don't think they know what they're missing. I don't think they know how much they need the church. We'll be right back. Welcome back. This has been a fascinating discussion because it really gets to the heart of why this BBC report just isn't about Britain. It's here in the United States. In fact, I would argue it's probably here more so, because I think the rugged individualism of the American character matched to the capitalist free market of everything and the market-driven consumerism of this culture means that most Americans think they can pretty much get whatever they want on their own. You know, if you want to learn a foreign language, what are you told? You buy this tape, you can, they'll guarantee you, money back guaranteed, you'll learn how to speak Italian. Just listen to these tapes in your car. Don't need to actually talk with an Italian. You can just listen to your tape or your CD player and learn how to speak Italian. You want to do almost anything? You can do it alone. And it's all about you. You can have it exactly the way you want it. You don't have to have the awkward experience of actually being with other people and having to deal with their needs, their concerns, and all the rest. You know, the fact is that we also, I think, have really harmed the metaphor of the church as the family of God by what we've done to the family. And an awful lot of people don't find in their families the kind of mutuality, the kind of fellowship, the kind of authenticity that they should learn there in order to understand what the church is to be about. We're living in the strangest time. I think there are an awful lot of people who may find out what the family's supposed to be like by finding out in the local church what it means to be a part of the family of God. We are living in an atomistic society. Robert Putnam put it this way. He said, we are increasingly bowling alone. And that's become a metaphor in the last several years to what it means to kind of live out this kind of individualism and the breakdown of community. I am concerned about the breakdown of civil and civic community. I'm concerned about the breakdown of neighborhoods. I'm concerned that people don't walk by and talk to each other on the front porch anymore. But I'm far more concerned about the church and the eclipse of true community in the church, the eclipse of what it means to be an authentic Christian in fellowship with other Christians. We had more calls than we could take today, and for those of you who called and did not get on the air, I can only say please call back. We'll continue this discussion another time. A lot of good points were made. A lot of very provocative points were made. And it's the kind of conversation that I hope you will extend to your local church. Furthermore, I hope maybe at the dinner table tonight, if you are a Christian family, I hope maybe you'll talk about this. You know, why is it that we go to church? With your children, parents, talk to your children about why the local church is important for Christians. And then, in the local church, maybe we need to hear some of the things said by people who aren't involved in the church about why they think we exist. If we're sending the wrong signal, maybe we better go back and make sure we're getting it right. Once we do, when you know, as a Christian, the authenticity of being among Christ's people in the fellowship of the church, you won't settle for anything less. We're going to come back tomorrow to talk about Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the Iranian president, and his comment about the breakdown of the family in the West. It's going to be fascinating. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.